Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 12. The last few verses of Acts chapter 12. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1090, 1091, I think. Somewhere around there. We have a lot of ground to cover today. So we're going to jump right into the text. And we're really going to be going through the text line by line by line. Because as we know, God calls us as His followers, as His disciples, to out of hearts that are motivated by love for Him and for those around us, to reach out and make disciples. But it's a difficult thing. And it's always been a difficult thing. And this passage, I think, will help shape us as a community, help empower us, help give us the confidence to go forward and to make disciples and to obey Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the text, and then we're going to go through line by line by line. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, into the first few verses of chapter 13. This is God's word. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We are a church that feels called, that feels compelled to reach out, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, and to plant churches. And what we see here is a church about 2,000 years ago wrestling with the exact same longings, trying to obey Jesus' commands in the exact same way. And I want to look at verse 24. Look at the first thing that really Luke gives us in this passage to kind of frame all of it for us. Look at verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. This is the confidence of our mission, that God's word will continue to spread and flourish. The word flourish here means multiply. And if you look at Acts 6 verse 7, the same verbs are used. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and all the way through the book, this concept of God's word going forward is found again and again. And it's not talking about, you know, God's word flourishes in that people are just making more and more copies of the Bible. What they're actually talking about is that apostolic message that Jesus is the Son of God, Israel's Messiah, come in the flesh to redeem His people, to rescue them through His death and resurrection. That great message of the gospel is going out and it's spreading and disciples are being made. That this is continuing on. This is our confidence in mission. This is without a doubt the foundation of all of our work. That we have a confidence that God's word, that the message of the gospel will continue to go forward and to flourish. Scripture is filled with this reality, that God's word doesn't return void, that God's word is sharp, it's alive, it's active, it pierces, and it divides, and it lays bare what's in our hearts, that God uses His word to accomplish His ends. This is our confidence. You know, sometimes when I stand up here and I preach and I look at my manuscript, and I'm like, God, how in the world are these pitiful words ever going to affect change in hearts? It's impossible. What a foolish thing. Apart from the power of God's word. And so when we as pastors stand up and we preach and we proclaim, our confidence is not in having a really tightly structured sermon that has great points, great flow, and hits an emotional point. Right? We try to preach well. We study this craft, absolutely. But our confidence is in God's word because it goes forward. God uses it. God's Spirit uses it to effect change and to make disciples, to transform hearts. This is our confidence. This reality that Jesus is building His church. In Matthew 18, Jesus says that he's going to build his church, and the very gates of hell will not be able to withstand it, will not prevail against it. Do you see the confidence that that gives us? Gates, you think about these words that Jesus spoke, that the gates of hell will not stand against the advent, the church as it advances and as it goes forward. Gates are a defensive structure. They're meant to keep things out. And yet we see that Jesus says of the church, as it goes forward, as it makes disciples, nothing is going to stand in its way. This is our confidence in mission. This is our confidence as we reach out. This is your confidence as you reach out to your friends and neighbors that seem so against the gospel. It's not in your ability to argue them into the kingdom of God. Your confidence is not in your ability to remember great lines, great arguments, and to just convince them. Our confidence is in God's word. It's in the power of the Spirit, and it's in the truth that Jesus wins. Do you believe that? Jesus wins. There's an old Southern gospel hit that says, you know, I've read the back of the book, and we win. Right? You flip to the back of the Bible, and you see that Jesus, the Lamb, is victorious over all evil, all sin, all wickedness. He triumphs over them. This is the language of the New Testament. It is never a defeatist language. This is our confidence, and this is why we can have confidence, even when things are difficult. Sometimes in Western culture, especially, because we've had a legacy of quasi-Christianity, you know, how great things were in the 1950s and how upright our nation was back, you know, when segregation was a reality, say in the States. Like, no, we've always been a broken nation, filled with broken sinners who need the hope of the gospel. But sometimes we can look back and idealize the past and say, oh, things were so much better back then. And, you know, things are so tough now for Christians, and we're marginalized, we're mocked mercilessly, whether that be The Simpsons or late night television talk shows. Like, they just mock Christianity. And it can make us uncomfortable, and we can feel defeated in some senses. But if you look at church history, this has always been the reality for Christians. To be a disciple of Christ means to suffer. It means to face hardship. Think about the context that Luke is writing in this passage. Think about the book of Acts. You have Peter, who is called to be a missionary to the Jews, and he goes out and he faces incredible persecution, beatings, and is eventually crucified upside down for the sake of Christ. You have Paul, who goes to the Gentiles, a community that thought Christianity was literally ridiculous. Every criticism of Christians that I've heard in 2016 are the exact same criticisms that the Roman writers wrote about Christians. That Christians were Christianity was for the weak-minded. It's for old ladies and those who are feeble. You know, I hear that kind of stuff all the time in pop culture. The truth is, though, is that the church advances, that the word of God will continue to spread and flourish, even in difficult times. In the year 64 or 65 AD, Emperor Nero was actually away for a little bit, came back, a huge fire had burned down a chunk of Rome. Suetonius, who's one Roman historian, and Tacitus, another Roman historian, they write about this and how Nero handled this whole thing. And Nero thought, what a great opportunity to blame the Christians. So he said, oh, it was the Christians that did it. In Tacitus, in book 15 of his Annals, you can go and you can Google it, records what Nero did to Christians in response to him blaming them for the fire. And you can read about it. I put it here in the worship guide. This is what Nero did to Christians. Mockery of every sort was added to their death. They were covered with the skins of beasts, and they were torn by dogs and perished. Or they were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus while he mingled with the people, dressed as a charioteer and standing in his chariot. So Nero blames the Christians, he gathers up a whole bunch of them, he kills them, persecutes them, drapes them up in the clothing of beasts, and sends wild dogs to maul them as he watches for entertainment. Then he crucifies a whole bunch of them in his garden after they've been dipped in oil, lights them on fire so that he can go for a romantic stroll with one of his mistresses. He literally burnt Christians alive so that he could have more light in his garden. And what do we see happens in the 60s? The word of God continues to spread and flourish. Disciples are made and Jesus' church advances. At the end of the 3rd century into the beginning of the 4th, Emperor Diocletian, another crazy emperor, comes to power. He killed an estimated 20,000 Christians. You can go and read about the stories of some of these martyrs, how they gave their lives for the sake of Christ and walked willingly down to the Colosseum floor to be mauled and killed. 20,000 Christians killed in a baby church that's only a few hundred years old. And what happens? The word of God continues to spread and flourish. In the Middle Ages, it was the Persians and different Islamic caliphates. In modern times, you can see this happening in Algeria, in Nigeria, in Egypt, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. Christians are being killed for their faith. There have been thousands of kings, rulers, generals, and leaders that have tried to stamp out Christianity, that have hated the name of Christ and tried to eradicate Christians from the face of the earth. And what do we see happen? The word of God continues to spread and continues to flourish, and disciples are made. And the stuff that's happening right now around the world, the persecuted church, it breaks our hearts because these are our brothers and sisters who are counting their lives of less worth than to deny Christ. And they are dying for their faith. And we need to pray for them, and we need to partner with them. We need to have a sense of solidarity with them. But the one thing that you and I can never give into, no matter how bad things get, is hopelessness. Because it doesn't matter if Christianity is outlawed, if this building is confiscated and a bounty is put on your head because of your faith in Christ. Nothing can stop Jesus. Because the word of God continues to spread and flourish. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. The word of God will continue to spread and flourish. Nothing can stand in the way of the advance of the church. Jesus wins. Do you believe that? Right? Jesus wins. Say that with me. Jesus wins. This is our confidence in mission. This is our confidence as we reach out, as we plant churches, as we send out leaders. Our confidence is never in our own ability. It's in the Word of God, and that's why we throw ourselves into it. That's why we study it. That's why we have Summerside Next, opportunities to delve into God's Word deeper. This is why, kids, I encourage you with everything that is in me to read your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible that you can understand, talk to us. Talk to your parents. I encourage you, read the Bible. This is our confidence in everything. The authority of God's Word, because when God's Word goes forward, it flourishes, it multiplies, it accomplishes its ends. This, without a doubt, is the confidence of our mission. Take a look then at the text again. Look down with me at verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were what? Prophets and teachers. You have Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. And this is where we move on from an incredible confidence, and we look around and recognize that there's a diversity of our mission. There's a diversity in mission. There's a diversity here in this room. Because look at the text. What does it say? That there were different gifts in the church at that time, prophets and teachers. Right? And then what does Luke do? He goes on and he lists a bunch of different individuals. Take a look at the text. You have John, also called Mark. And this guy was likely the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, a disciple of Christ, somebody who was a witness to what Jesus had done and saw, kind of got some of that from Peter himself. And he has an incredible awareness of who Jesus is. You have Barnabas, who we find out is actually named Joseph. He's a Levite from the island of Cyprus. You have Simeon called Niger, and Niger is a Latinism, meaning black. And so scholars say that likely he's from Africa. You have Lucius of Cyrene, who's from North Africa. You have Menaean, a guy that grew up with an evil king, Herod the Tetrarch. And then you have Saul, a converted Pharisee who once tried to kill a bunch of Christians, met the resurrected Lord, and is now a Christian missionary. Do you see the incredible diversity that's in this church in Antioch? You have different gifts, and you have wildly different people. Somebody that grew up with an evil king and an old Pharisee who has been converted by the grace of Christ. And when we look around this room, we look at each other, we recognize that we're very different, right? Some of you are very different. I'll give you that much. But we love each other, right? We all have different gifts, and we all are different people. We come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different races, different parts of the country. We have different likes, dislikes, different generations. And that is the beauty of the church. That it's not a Western thing. It's not an African thing. It's not a South American thing or an Asian thing. It is an international reality, an international body comprised of men, women, and children from every tribe, tongue, and language. That we've been gathered together in the Spirit as one. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, we read about the diversity, and that this diversity that we have in this room is not kind of cobbled together by God randomly, that there's intentionality about who's here in this room. What this means is that God has not brought you to Summerside, to this local community, randomly. Right? That your gifts are here for a reason, that you are here for a reason. And Paul says that as a body, when we are together and we're functioning as a healthy body functions, that's when our maximum God-glorifying efforts are realized. When we all together are functioning in sync with one another, serving together in our diversity with our different gifts, different backgrounds, but united together in Christ. And he says that, imagine a body, you know, you think about a body, how many hands and fingers we have, and to be a healthy, thriving, active body, we need everything working in sync. It's incredible what one horribly pinched nerve in your lower back can do. Or to lose even a big toe, the way that affects equilibrium and balance and mobility. What we learn in Scripture, what we learn about the church, is that God gifts different people in different ways, but our calling is to use those gifts together as a community to serve Him and see the church advance. God has gifted you, okay, and I'm talking to you. God has gifted you with something unique. And maybe you're saying, Devin, I'm old. I don't have a lot in the tank. I really don't have a lot in me. You are here for a reason. As long as you have breath, Jesus has a purpose for His kingdom for you. Maybe you're sitting here saying, listen, Devin, I'm like 7 or 6. You know, you are here for a purpose. God does not randomly cobble together a community. He unites us with a purpose. So here's the reality. Whatever you do well, whatever your gifts are, use it for the glory of God in strategic ways to make disciples. Are you hospitable? Do you like to cook and to bake, to serve people in that way? Use that for God's glory in strategic ways to make disciples. Are you handy? Are you gifted with doing things that I can only dream and fantasize about? You know, like making straight cuts and not getting frustrated and breaking whatever it is I'm working on. Like a toilet yesterday. That's another story. But use that for God's glory in strategic ways to make disciples. Don't use your gifts just to serve yourself. Don't use your gifts just to keep others out. Use your gifts in strategic ways. And part of us being a community on mission together is recognizing those strategic opportunities. That's why if you are struggling to say, Devin, how do I fit in the broader ministry of Summerside? Where's my place on mission with Jesus? Here's what I want to say. Join a community group. Because these kind of gifts only show up in the context of community. Okay? what I've seen is that as we, as my community group, as we as a community group step out in faith and try to advance the mission and serve those around us, it's incredible how the unique gifts of people in the room come out and are used for strategic purposes. We do that in the context of community so that we're not forging out on our own. But as a community, we can support people, we can gather around people and love them. There's a diversity in mission greater than you and I can ever imagine. But the point is this, we are doing this together, that you are here for a reason. And let me tell you this, if you are here and you are refusing to get off the sidelines and you sit idly by and say, you know what, somebody else will do it. You know what, somebody else will take care of this. Here's a need, here's an opportunity, you know what, somebody else will do it. If you refuse to engage the mission, if you refuse to play your part in the body, you're hindering the work of the larger body. So I encourage you, jump into the game. Where is your part on mission? What are the unique skills and gifts that God has given you? Let's do this together. I love the diversity of the body. You know what it's like. Sometimes you meet people and you think, you interact with people. Like I've always said this, I could never marry anybody other than Heather. Because everybody else would just drive me nuts. And I'm sure that I would just drive everybody else nuts. You know, like, you know what it's like. If you wash your face and then brush your teeth before bed, you meet somebody who brushes their teeth, then washes their, that's just weird. I don't know. That's just odd. But we have all these idiosyncrasies. But that's the beauty of diversity. That you and I complement each other. That in our giftings, in our passions, in our understanding of Scripture, we complement each other. So we embrace this diversity. And we rejoice in the different gifts that God has given to each of His people here. We need you. Whether you're 100 or you're 10 or 5 or 50, we need you to play a part in the mission. There's a diversity of mission, and we flourish as a community when we have confidence in God's word and embrace that diversity and move forward. Number 3, look what happens here next in this passage. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We have a confidence in mission. We have a diversity going forward. But there's a posture of mission. And the posture of mission is one of utter and complete dependence on God. I'm not going to belabor this point because Mark knocked it out of the park last week. This idea of we as a community pray, and we pray fervently. And I'm thankful for the way that we are growing as a congregation in our passion for prayer. But the posture of the posture of mission is not this one man standing on a platform ready to go and, you know, just unleashing the fury of God's power. No, it's on our knees. It's a posture of humility. It's a dependence on God's Spirit as we pray and as we fast and as we wait on Him. It is taking every step while recognizing it's only by the power of God that this can be accomplished. You know, I feel this acutely. I feel this in a very significant way preaching. I have a confidence in God's word, but unless God's Spirit comes and uses that word to change hearts, it's just words. And so we have a posture in our mission that involves prayer and humility. And this is why February 17th, I'm inviting you to come to the Glen. I'm inviting you to mark that little notice in your bulletin, in your worship guide, in your calendars, and to come on out. Because we are taking some time, and we are, one, proclaiming the incredible glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, and we are praying fervently that He will empower and direct us for mission. It's a community that needs to see ministry occur. It's a community that has an incredible opportunity for us going forward. So we are going to be gathering as a community to worship our great King and to pray that His Spirit be our guide and be our lead. And I am inviting you to come and to take part in that February 17th at 6 p.m. This is the posture of all true mission, utter and total dependence on God. So let's go and do it, right? It's easy. It doesn't cost us anything. You know, we just keep building up. No. Unfortunately, look at the text with me. Look at what we see here. The Spirit, after they are praying, directs them to commission and to send out Barnabas and Saul. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. This is a reality that needs to be stated. There is a cost to mission. Think about the text here. The church at Antioch, because they had confidence in God's Spirit, God had blessed them with a diverse community. They pray and they fast, and what does God do? He tells them to get rid of the two most influential people in this entire portion of Acts. He says, send them out. They're leaving. Do you see the loss there? Can you imagine this church in Antioch, okay? They have Paul and they have Barnabas hanging out with them, teaching them. I can tell you something. If Paul was here today, I would be very anxious to hold on to him as long as I could. This is a guy who wrote the book of Romans. Have you ever read that book? The guy's a genius. He has seen the resurrected Lord. Okay? How nice would it be to be like, Paul, could you just save us a lot of time and tell us how the end of the world's going to end? Like, how it's going to go? Paul, could you just... I got this question, you know. How does this relate to this? How does God's sovereignty and human free will... There's so many questions that you'd love to ask Paul. What an incredible resource. And yet, what happens when they submit to God's Spirit? Paul goes away. They lose the super apostle. And they lose Barnabas. I mean, Barnabas is his nickname. He's known as the son of encouragement. Who doesn't love to have those kind of guys around? You know, somebody shames you on Facebook, you just go to Barnabas, you know, and Barnabas puts his arm around you and says something really affirming. You know, feeling insecure, feeling nervous, Barnabas is just there to encourage. You know, and he's the kind of guy that in a struggling church that's facing opposition, what an incredibly wonderful guy to have around. And yet what happens when they listen to the Holy Spirit? Barnabas is sent out. There's a cost to mission. There's a cost to obeying Christ. And the question is, are we prepared to pay it? What could that look like here? You know, here's my prayer for Summerside. I pray that we continue to see floods of new people coming in the doors who do not know Christ, who are converted and transformed, who meet Jesus here, who meet Jesus through your ministry in the communities around this city, but that we never grow larger than we are. Why? Because we're just sending and commissioning, planting churches, sending people out to different areas of the city that we're constantly losing in. That we're prepared to pay the cost of mission. For us, it could mean a loss of intimacy. There may be people here who you love dearly and you have a great relationship with, but what happens if God directs them to jump into a church plant? What happens if God calls them to the mission field? Right, that's hard. Parents, what are you going to do when your child comes to you and says, I think God is calling me to pursue missions, so I'm going to go away for a few years? Are you going to hold on to them and say, no, let's find another track. Let's find another approach. Why don't you just stay home? Are we prepared to pay the cost to suffer loss for the sake of the kingdom? Finances. Are we prepared to be a church that is radically generous, that is constantly giving away, that has an open-handed posture, that cares more about the glory of God than the glory of Summerside Central? Are we going to be a church that plants churches and sends out our best and our brightest, or holds them back and says, yeah, we'll plant a church and you can take a few of our members. I actually have a list of people I'd like to get rid of. I mean, I'd like to send out under the Lord's blessing. You know, are we going to pay the cost? Jesus says that the cost of following him, he says this in Matthew chapter 10, that whoever wants to save their life is going to end up losing it. But whoever loses their life, whoever gives it up for the sake of the kingdom, for Jesus' name and glory, is going to inherit it all back. He's really going to find it. And we as a community are called, Summerside, we are called to suffer loss for the sake of the mission. We have a wealth of gifted leaders in this church. It is incredible. I'm not sure if you recognize how incredible it is. I thank God for that. But I think that that then puts a responsibility on us to send them out, to see them empowered, to see them trained. That's why we care so much about internships and residencies, right? That's why we're so passionate about giving leaders the opportunity to lead and to use their gifts. Because it's not about one person up on stage who does the work of the ministry. It's us together as a body, and we are all doing it. To be a disciple of Christ means to suffer loss for the sake of the kingdom. It's giving up our own ambitions, our own dreams, our own hopes, laying them down at Jesus' feet and saying, I'm not Lord. I'm not the one in control. Jesus, you are, and I submit to you. And that's the same posture that you and I need to take in prayer. That's the same posture that you and I, Summerside, need to have. That we are willing and ready to pay the cost to see lives transformed, to see disciples made. We take our lead from Jesus, right? Think about this. Jesus gave up everything. He who lived eternally in glory and splendor, surrounded by the worship of angels, left it all to come down and to live among us. Came down to make his home among the broken, to take on flesh, to feel pain and tired and sickness, to perfectly obey, to die on the cross. He lost everything. He gave up and he paid the ultimate cost by giving his life so that you and I could be embraced and welcomed as children, have our sins forgiven, receive new life. We take our lead from Jesus, from our great captain and king, because he is the one who has come and paid the ultimate price. We follow him in mission and recognize that nothing that we give up for the sake of the kingdom, no price that we pay, will not finally and fully be realized again in the kingdom someday. We give not just because we're trying to earn something. We give because we're confident that God's word is going to go forward and make disciples. And so beside that is my prayer, that we as a community, that we as a church are shaped and are driven by our confidence in God's word. That come hell or high water, we recognize that Jesus wins and his church cannot be stopped. And that we, as a diverse community with different gifts, different likes and dislikes, put away our petty differences and together unite, using our gifts to complement one another, to see lives transformed and disciples made for the glory of God. That we have the posture of mission, that we together are down on our knees, praying fervently that God would use his word to effect change, that we as families are praying for our neighbors. Parents, you are teaching your children how to be missionaries. Let them see in you a passion, a love for those around you who do not yet know Christ. My final prayer is that we as a community have open hands. That we have a pattern and a consistent practice of sending out our best, our brightest, our most gifted, our biggest givers, just a posture that says, Jesus, it's not about our kingdom here. It's not about butts and bucks, right? It's about your glory, Jesus. We don't care about attendance at Summerside. We don't care about how much money we have to run flashy programs. What we care about, Jesus, is your glory. It's about sinners who now live in rebellion to you, coming to the point, Jesus, where they're here or they're somewhere, gathered together with God's people, proclaiming your great worth. That is our passion. That is our heart. That is all that we beat for here. My prayer is that God seals that message to our hearts. This is the pattern in Acts all the way through. We do what we do for the glory of God. We do it to see his name lifted up and disciples made. So pray with me to that end. Jesus, we have confidence in your word. I proclaim that today. And Jesus, we proclaim that you have brought each of us here for a purpose, and that every single person in this room right now, every person in this building right now, every person associated with Summerside in some way has a purpose for your kingdom. We proclaim that. We proclaim Spirit are complete and total dependence on you. We come before you, Spirit, begging you to use your word to effect change in our hearts and those around us. And we come, Jesus, with open hands, recognizing that you paid the ultimate cost, and we follow you out of hearts that are overwhelmed with love for you and love for neighbor. We proclaim that we are ready, that we are ready to invest in your kingdom in place of comfort or security. We give up all of that, Jesus, for you. Would you come, be our guide, Spirit, and lead us on this journey? For we ask it for your glory and the good of sinners. Amen.